perhaps why the sermon is entitled Goat. Vicky asked, and I just looked at her, and she said, I guess I'll have to come on the Lord's Day to find out. But I grew up in a culture that a goat was a bad thing. If you were the goat, that meant you were to blame. But I've discovered now that there's a new usage of G-O-A-T. And what does it mean? Greatest of all time. So we've gone from the goat being the worst to the goat being the best. And our culture, it seems, is preoccupied with the best or the greatest. So after the Super Bowl, you hear discussion about the quarterback Brady. Is he the greatest of all time? The answer to that, by the way, is no, but that's a whole different discussion. So that's there. In basketball, evidently, LeBron James is the greatest of all time, according to LeBron James. He was asked, that's what he claimed. You can look it up online, the direct quote. He's making a claim at that. But boxing, the greatest. Yeah, Muhammad Ali claimed that. I am the greatest. And it goes on and on and on. We have an obsession with this. We see it in college rankings, sports, what team is ranked number one, or even now, what's the quality of education? What college is ranked number one? Where is the best investment of your dollars in education? We see it in mutual funds, which have five-star ratings, which have four and three and two. The best places to live, and every city touts themselves when they pop up in some list somewhere. I'm sure you can probably find a list that would put any city at the top of the list, depending on what you're looking at. But we have this fixation with this. Car dealerships. It seems like every car dealership is the number one car dealership for something. Service, sales, I don't know, but that's what they claim. We see it in the classroom. Class rank. Who is valedictorian? And then who is the salutatorian? Second. And yet we find in the kingdom of God, things are to be different. The world's approach is who is the greatest. The kingdom of God says the way up is actually the way down. The path to greatness is a path of humility. And this is the way that we should live and can live. Because this is what Jesus has done for us. He has set us a model for us to follow, and he himself has walked it, and we in him can walk it as well. And this is the topic in Matthew 18. So we'll be reading 14 verses. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for stumbling blocks. For it is necessary the stumbling blocks come. But woe to the one by whom the stumbling block comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And we'll end the reading there at verse 14. The question of the disciples leads to a much larger discussion of about offense and forgiveness. And he's going to explore that even further into the rest of the chapter. Feel free this afternoon to read the rest of the chapter. But it starts with this inquiry, this question about rank. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Now, this is not a genuine question about what type of person, but which of them is the greatest. The parallel in Luke says that they argued among themselves who was the greatest. Matthew was being too kind. In reporting this story, and maybe that's because Matthew was involved in the discussion. He's a writer. He's one of these 12. Luke was not there. Luke does his research and says, all right, there was an argument among the disciples about which of them was the greatest. So they argued. We don't know how the argument started. We're not told that. We're not told what sparked this. There's lots of speculation. You can go back into chapter 17. Did it start with three of the disciples who had been with Jesus on the Mount? And they were told specifically not to tell anybody what they had seen until after he had been raised from the dead. How do three guys keep a secret? There's some knowledgeable glances. You will never believe what we saw on the mountain, but we're not going to tell you. I mean, but does it ever matter really how the argument started? You get deep into it, and at that point, it doesn't matter how it started, but it's been going on. There's the discussion about who is the greatest. So the disciples wanted Jesus to settle the matter. And he did, in his usual surprising manner. He calls over a child. And I don't know if you use your imagination. How old is this child? I don't know. I'm supposing not a teenager. I'm supposing it's a fairly small child. Not like you. But he calls this child. The child comes over. And he puts the child in front of the disciples. And he says, unless you change and become like this child, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. He completely turns their paradigm upside down. With one simple object lesson, he exposed their preoccupation, and really our preoccupation, with rank and position and status and pecking order. Who goes first? And we know this temptation. Some of us have a need or a desire to tell the best story. And by the time you're done telling a really good story, somebody in the group often has a better one. We fall into the temptation of one-upmanship. But pride and this desire to be first has no place in the kingdom. You must turn and become like little children. And what does this mean? Well, it means we must put off pride. We must put it to death. It's part of that mortification of our flesh. And we need to put on humility. We must humble ourselves like children. What does that mean? Well, it means being gentle and patient and at peace. Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there's gentleness here, there's patience, there's bearing with one another. It says in Colossians chapter 3, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Again, Jesus is turning over the paradigm. It's not the greatest, it's who is the meekest, the humblest, the most gentle. Peter picks up on it. He was there. He says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So we're to be holy and innocent. Romans 16, your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Children are innocent. They're to be holy, unpretentious, genuine. Philippians 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Little children, for the most part, aren't concerned with status. And I mean little children, not middle schoolers. Little children. They're not concerned about prestige or position beyond maybe who gets the front seat. But even now, you got to sit in the back in a car seat if you're little. But in my family, it was always who got to sit in the front seat by the window. That was the prime spot. You didn't want to sit in the middle on the hump. You wanted the window seat, and now it's you don't even get those. You have to sit in the back because you're a child. But that's how children are. They are transparent. They're trusting. In the most best use of the word, they are naive. In the best sense of that word, they're naive. And our attitude is to be similar, not competing for position, but trusting the Father to order all things. We're not in competition. So Jesus has to help these 12 disciples. See, you guys are not in competition with each other. You're on the same team. You got to become like a child. And the Father then orders all things. And in so living then, we prove to be children of God. So let me ask you to think for a moment. How are you doing? Did you think about work? Do you have a reputation for being humble at work or being boastful and proud? Must you have the first place in your workplace? What's your reputation? And then in your home and in your community and in your classroom, what do others see in you? What do they see in me? Are we like children? Jesus then presses the object lesson. Whoever receives such a child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to stumble, it'd be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be thrown in the depth of the sea. The attitude of self-abasement, of humility, has necessary consequence in relationship towards others. If we are humble, we'll accept one another. We'll show patience with one another. Again, what's your reputation? You impatient or patient? You forbearing? Think about how you drive. For those of you who either still drive or you drivers, how do you drive? You a humble driver? And we laugh. That's a key question. How are you behind the wheel of the car? Are we patient? And in the life of the church and in your family and elsewhere, do we allow grace to run its course? We all know how we are individually. We know ourselves better than anyone else. And we know we are not perfect, and we often excuse ourselves. Well, if we do that, shouldn't we not also do that for others? We often hold others to a different standard from the standard we apply to ourselves. That's pride. Humility says, God's not done with me, and guess what? He's not done with you either. And we give room then for one another. This is what it means to love others as yourself. And those others can be your parents. Love your parents as yourself. It can be your children. Love your children as yourself. It's your spouse. It's your coworker. It's a congregant. Somebody else in this room. It's the teacher. It's the student. It's the caregiver. How do we treat them? We become like children? Jesus cares about children and those who are like children. That's the whole point. You're to become like children. He laid down his life for them. And so should we. For in receiving them, the least in his kingdom, he says here, you receive me. He identifies with children. He identifies with the least, the weakest. Do we? But Jesus here is in earnest. Not only should we receive the least, we must be very careful not to cause them to stumble. And the word here is to scandalize. We use that word. There's a scandal. That's a stumbling block. So we're to be very careful that we don't scandalize others, to set before them a stumbling block. That is to trip them. Jesus says, you know, it's better to be drowned in the sea than to be guilty of this. And this is rooted in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 19:14, we are told specifically, do not curse a deaf person. What would it matter? I mean, what does that mean? The deaf person can't hear your curse, right? But he specifically says, don't curse a deaf person, and don't put an obstacle or a stumbling block before the blind. Why? It's not a rhetorical question. Why would you not put a stumbling block in front of a blind person? They can't see it. And they will stumble over it and get hurt. Same idea. Do not put a stumbling block in front of children. Children are learning to walk. It's good to learn that when they're little because there's less room, they don't have very far to fall. But nobody, well, siblings sometimes, but nobody really trips children. That's a cruel thing to do. They're unsteady already. They don't need much to trip. This is the imagery that Jesus is using. If you're going around tripping people, it's better for you to be drowned in the sea. Now, we live in a fallen world, and we still carry about the remnants of sin. Our flesh is always with us, and it continually makes war against the Spirit. So he says, scandals will come. Our translation says, temptations to sin, stumbling blocks will come, but woe to the one by whom they come. And what's startling is if you turn back two chapters to Matthew 16, verse 23, this is exactly what Jesus says to Peter. When Jesus begins to reveal his mission of crucifixion and suffering and death, Peter says, surely this will not happen to you, Jesus. And he says, get behind me, because you're setting a stumbling block before me. He says this to Peter. Woe to the one by whom they come. And then Jesus gets radical. We should stop at nothing to be rid of sin and the occasion for sin. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. I don't know anybody who takes this literally. But this is how earnest Jesus is. He's using some hyperbolic language. He's getting to the extreme, but he's saying this is how important this is. Some of us need to change. Many of us need to change. Might even venture, all of us need to change and become more like children. We must surrender our rights. Children don't really have many rights. They don't really have any rights. They're children. They're immature. They're innocent. They're naive. So they have protectors, usually their parents. We find out here in this text, they have other protectors. But we must surrender our rights. That's what it means to become like a child, to put the needs and desires, our needs and desires, on hold for the sake of others and their well-being. Romans 14, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Make that your goal and your purpose, not to put a stumbling block. Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Humility is other-centered, other-focused. It's not about me, it's about you. How can I help you? And we can do this in union with Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can do this joyfully. We don't have to do it grudgingly. We do it joyfully. We can do it without resentment. And we can do it without feelings of bitterness. Because this is what Jesus did for us. He didn't grudgingly go to the cross. He didn't with bitterness and rancor lay down his life. And we can adopt that same character in union with him by faith. He says, do not despise these little ones. Do not despise these weak ones. They matter to God. In fact, he has commissioned angels to assist them and to care for them. And he has come into the world looking for them as a shepherd his lost sheep. This is the purpose of the incarnation, is to come and seek those who were lost. Like this shepherd, I've lost a sheep, I'm going to go find that sheep. This is what Jesus has done. How much more should we? But what if you don't care? What if you are amongst those disciples and you wonder, who's the greatest? What if you have caused another to stumble? What if you are the cause of that even now? Woe to you. Woe to you. You need to stop. You need to stop being a scandal. Wherever you think that has happened, at home, in the workplace, on the street, at a place of business, wherever you have set that stumbling block, you need to stop. You need to make things right. This is where it means for us to repent, to change, to turn, and become like children. We must repent. We must humble ourselves before the Lord. We need to admit our guilt. And then do that with the one you have scandalized. There's an acknowledgement of guilt before the Lord, and then there's that acknowledgement of guilt before the one we've harmed. And we seek forgiveness, and we make restitution if needed. It is not the will of your Father that even one of these little ones should perish. But it's not his will that you should perish either. So humble yourself. Turn and become like a child. Flee to Jesus. Put your pride to death. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And seriously think, what does this look like this time tomorrow? What will you be doing at 11 o'clock tomorrow? What is your context of 11 o'clock tomorrow? And what does humility look like tomorrow? How will you live this out? Tomorrow, how will you be like a child? What does that mean for us? And how might your practice of humility and confession change your workplace? How might it change your neighborhood? I might have changed your classroom. I might have changed your family. The scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So submit to God and draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We're told to cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, mourn and weep, humble yourselves before the Lord. So let us together confess our worldly attitudes. Confess that inner desire to be first, our pride and our self-righteousness. And let us turn and become like children, finding our place in Christ alone. Leave your position in his hands. But know it is very high. He died to save you. He died to save the other guy too in the church. And we together in Christ are seated with him in the heavenly realms. We do not need to be worried about who is the greatest. Jesus is the greatest. And by faith, we are in him and he is in us. He humbled himself for us, and now we in him do the same for one another. Lord Jesus, convict us. Show us our pride. Show us where we need to turn and become like children. And Lord, where we have scandalized another, where we have put a stumbling block in front of another, forgive us. Lord, give us the courage and the conviction to acknowledge that. To you and to them, that person or group of persons, whoever that might be, and seek your forgiveness and their forgiveness that there might be reconciliation. Lord, that's laid on us. And if there are any of us that are continually in this path of setting stumbling blocks, Holy Spirit, bring conviction so that we will stop. That others might not be scandalized, but that we will get serious about dealing with ourselves. That we might humble ourselves, that you might get the glory. And the power to do that is in you, and you grant it to us by faith. And so, Lord, by faith, we commit ourselves now and into this week to turn and become like children. We make this commitment by faith in Jesus' name. Amen.